Volgapol, and we're on our way to Scotland. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Job chapter 5 and verse 8. It's just kind of a life verse the Lord gave me I'd like to start out with. One week after I was saved, I didn't know any better, and nobody told me you weren't supposed to, so I just opened up my Bible and played Bible roulette, as they say it, and I put my finger down and looked under my finger, and there was that verse, Job chapter 5 and verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Amen? I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. That's been a life verse of mine. It's just been what the Lord has used in my life, and it's been a good rule of thumb. Amen? Seek unto the Lord, and commit your cause to Him. And it's just it's been something I've been trying to do through my Christian life, and I haven't found that to fail me. And I'd just like to tell you about how I got saved, and a little bit about what we've been doing so far trying to get to Scotland. I got saved when I was 13 years old, and I was lost up until that time, of course, and I grew up in a United Church of Christ where my parents raised me, and it was a very liberal church. They didn't teach the gospel. I heard all the stories about David and Goliath, and I heard about Daniel in the lion's den, and I heard the Bible stories, but I never heard the greatest story, and I never heard the gospel itself. I was never confronted with the issue that Jesus Christ died for me. And so, as a 13-year-old boy, I stood there in that line in front of the church when they confirmed me after I took their classes, and they went up and down that line, and they asked us all the same question. They said, "Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus?" And of course, everybody raised their hand and said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." And I was one of those. I said it, and my best friend was standing there next to me, and he said the same thing, and both of us were lost. Later that summer, my friend got saved, and 1 week after he was saved, he started to tell me about what had happened to him, and he invited me over to his house one night and gave me a gospel tract that said what to do in case you miss the rapture. And he started to tell me about this rapture and this tribulation and the mark of the beast and the Antichrist, and he started to throw some of those words out at me and that I'd never heard of before and had no concept of. And the Lord was putting a fear in me, and I was starting to worry about my own salvation. And I never knew why Jesus Christ died on the cross or why He rose again. And the next day, He invited me to that church where He had just gotten saved. And they preached the gospel, and they gave an invitation at the end. And I went forward and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, repenting of my sins trusting Jesus Christ with all my heart. And that was the greatest day of my life. Amen. And you know, Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. And later on, I after going to Bible school at Pensacola Bible Institute in Florida, and during that time, the Lord started to burden my heart about missions, and I had a few countries on my mind. Scotland was one of those, and I was studying some of their culture and history, and that Scotland was the country that just kind of, the Lord gave me a verse in Deuteronomy, and it gave me a burden for Scotland, and that burden just never went away about the people of Scotland, and that lasted for a few more years until 2008 at our missions conference at Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, where I'm from. The Lord used Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and teach all nations." You better turn there. It's slipping my mind. This is one of our first meetings we've had in a while. I didn't think I'd have to look at that verse again, but Matthew 28. I'll just show you what the Lord did. The preacher preached that week on Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, saying what's changed in the last 2,000 years. How is it different now? What would make this not apply to you and I? And I couldn't get that out of my mind. all week, and later that week I opened up in my Bible and I'd been thinking about Scotland. I'd been asking the Lord, do you want me to go or do you want me to stay? Just beseeching the Lord about what He wanted me to do. I had Scotland heavy on my heart, and I opened my Bible, and there I was in Matthew 28, and I didn't realize that that's where I was in my Bible reading, but that's where what chapter I was on. And I started to read through Matthew 28, and remember I asked the Lord, do you want me to go or do you want me to stay? And I came reading through here, and I noticed in verse 6 it said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then verse 7 it says, and go quickly and tell His disciples. And then it said in the middle of the verse, He goeth before you. In verse 8 it said, they departed quickly. And at the end of verse 8 it said, and did run to bring His disciples word. In verse 9 it said, and as they went to tell His disciples. And then it says in the next sentence in verse 9, and they came. And then in the middle of verse 10 it said, go tell. And then in verse 11 it says, now when they were going. And you know what? By that time I was thinking, I'm not seeing anything about anybody staying anywhere. I asked the Lord if He wanted me to go or if He wanted me to stay, and there was nobody staying and hanging around, and I just was noticing that everybody was doing something. And then in verse 16 it said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. And then here in verse 18, this really got me. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that's what the Lord used. He has the power. Amen. It's not about us. It's not about you and I. And He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why? Because He has the power and He has the ability that I don't have. It's not about me. It's about His calling and what His will is in our lives. And that's what the Lord used to tell me to go to Scotland. And that's just kind of a personal thing. But since that time, we've been trying to raise support to get over there to Scotland. We're at 40% support right now. And we've been on deputation for about a year and a half. We're happy with 40%. And we had a car crash in April, as I mentioned this morning. And that's been a setback for us. But we've still gotten another 5% support since the crash, even though I haven't really had too many meetings since then. I'm starting to get back into deputation and have at least one meeting a week until the end of the year. And we're getting back into it, but we're at 40% support, and hopefully maybe in another year we can go over there to Scotland, amen? And the crash in April was kind of an unexpected thing. It was just a rainy day, and we were driving on Interstate 80 going about 70 miles an hour, and there was someone in the blind spot, and I tried to avoid hitting them once I saw them in the corner of my eye. And if you've ever pulled a trailer with a truck, we had a 31-foot camper, and we were about 50 foot long overall, and it wiggles quite a bit on the road. But this day was wet and rainy, and that camper was just kind of tugging on the rear end of the truck, and so we lost traction in the rear of the truck, and there was no chance of regaining control. It was just the trailer so heavy, and what happened is we just kind of veered off the road and flipped once we hit the grass, and God kept the boys all safe, and Angie, my wife, wound up with a broken neck, and the Lord's been miraculous in everything that He's done with that. And she had 3 dissected arteries, and that's just a bizarre thing. We heard one 70-year-old surgeon tell us, he said he's never seen anything like it. And most people that have one dissected artery, they're lucky to be alive. And she had three dissected arteries, and one was blocked off. One of those was blocked off completely, and she's still here, amen. And her vertebrae were. Two of her vertebrae were basically shattered, and those could have easily paralyzed her, but they didn't. And She hemorrhaged. I didn't mention this in Sunday school, but she hemorrhaged. She had a bleed on the back of her brain 1 week after the accident because of the blood started to build up on her spinal cord, and that was putting pressure on the spinal cord. She actually went into paralysis, and she couldn't move from the neck down, and that was around 5 o'clock in the morning when that happened, and she went into emergency surgery at 6 o'clock. The surgeon told us before she went in that he didn't know if he could do anything to help her or not, and he was going to look and see if he could find where it's bleeding. He wasn't sure if he could fix it once he found it, and he didn't know if he was even going to find it, and he told us that, and it just sounded really bad, and honestly, I thought that there was a good chance she just wasn't going to make it. And so we just all really started praying. And I found a room by myself and just cried out to God. And the Lord gave me peace that He was going to keep her okay and He was going to get her through it. And God can do that through prayer, amen. And I was able to stand up, get up off my knees, and my mom, who flew in on the airplane out to Nebraska just to be with us during that time, she walked in and she said, I finally found you. I've been looking all over for you. And it was right when I stood up after God gave me peace. And then she said, are you worried about Angie? And I said, no, I'm not. She's never going to be in any more pain than what she's in right now. And my mom said, we know that she would go to heaven. Is that what you mean? And I said, yeah, I know she's going to go to heaven, but do we know that you're going to go to heaven? And my mom grew up a United Church of Christ, and she always believed that baptism was salvation. And I was able to show her from the scriptures that salvation was something different. I've been dealing with her for over 10 years, but this was a perfect opportunity, and God's timing was perfect. And one thing led to another, and she understood what the scriptures had to say about her, and she got saved. Amen. And God can bring life out of death, can't He? Jesus Christ was brought to life out of death, and He conquered death, and He can certainly conquer the death that's dwelling within our loved ones, and the lost loved ones that you have in your family. God can breathe a spark of life into those souls, amen? Just keep praying for them. But, it's been a difficult time, but there's also been a lot of blessings through that. And we both feel that this has not kept us from going to Scotland or hindered us from trying to get there, but it's rather pushed us in that direction. It's made it more we feel closer to getting there, amen. And we're asking you to pray for us. And if you haven't grabbed one of our prayer cards, we would like for you to do that. And we're in a battle for the Lord, amen. And the devil is going to put his opposition against you, and he's going to try to stop you when you try to do something for God. And it's a blessing when Jesus Christ, in our helpless estate, we can call out to Him and we can cry out to His name, and He can sweep down and rescue us. And that's a humbling thing, but man, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And God can do anything. We teach our little kids that. We tell them Jesus can do anything. Jesus can sure enough, He can. He does everything. He does anything. Amen. Angie had her vertebrae finally last month. She had those vertebrae that were all fractured and everything. She had those fused together, and that was something that we'd been worrying about up until last month, because those vertebrae were, it was number 4 and number 5 counting down from the neck or from the head. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 4 and 5 were the ones that were really messed up, and even though they were fractured, they were still in place. But one of them was kind of shifted. The number 4 was shifted, almost slipping off of number 5, and it had moved from the time we got to Toledo up until last month. And the neurosurgeon said we're going to have to do surgery again, and we're going to have to fuse those vertebrae together. And they did that last month, and they went in there, and they screwed in a metal plate, and they put a little cage around her vertebrae and put a spacer in between. And right now she's still wearing the halo, and that's going to keep everything still so that bone can grow through that spacer and fuse those two vertebrae together. But they were able to put her in traction, and if you don't know what that is, that's when they put weights and they tie weights to you, and they got the pulleys and everything, and they lay on the bed, and it kind of yanks on you with 35 pounds or so. She had, I think, 35 or 40 pounds pulling on her neck, and that was able to stretch them out so that number four could slip back into the right place. And now everything's in alignment, and she's probably not going to lose too much of her motion of her neck from what people have said that we've talked to. People that have had the same surgery done have told us that they maybe have lost a few degrees turning their head from side to side or up and down. And what a blessing that is, that she can walk away from this with just a few scratches after it was such a complex injury and something that was just amazing that she even was able to get out of the vehicle. She crawled out of the vehicle herself. I couldn't get to her. The truck was on its side, and she crawled out somehow, kind of like the fourth man in the fire pulled her out, and she walked a little ways, and her head just flopped over, and she fell down, and the Lord was in the thing from the beginning. I mean, the people that came out, the policeman that came out to do the report on the damage, he was a church goer, a saved man, I assume. I didn't really get to talk to him much, but he had his pastor send some people from their church to come and pick us up so that they could take me and the boys all the way to Scott's Bluff, several hours away, to where Angie was. And he did the whole accident report and everything, and it was just the Lord was working in that, and he just knew we were Christians because of gospel tracts and bumper stickers and stuff flying around with the accident. But Christians just started coming out of the woodwork, and that was one of the things that my mom noticed, and that was one of the things that helped my mom to see that she needed salvation, because she saw how the network of Christianity, where people that don't even know each other, you know, the family of God, that unseen family, it just kind of comes together, and everybody comes and offers help, and it's like it's like it really is a family, amen. And even a lost person could tell and notice that it was that way, and we got to see the Lord work in miraculous ways. It's a real blessing. And we hope to see the Lord work in Scotland that way. We hope to see people get saved. We hope to start a church and see Him do some wonderful things. And it's not us at all, amen? He uses our foolishness. He uses our mistakes, and He uses our follies, and He accomplishes great things. And there's nothing we can boast of, but there's everything we can boast of in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll ask you to come, Pastor. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Any questions about Scotland or the ministry there? Yes, sir.
Are they aware of John Knox out there?
No, they don't really. They took Christianity out of their textbooks in schools 50, 60, 70 years ago, and so they have the same thing going on there and that we have going on here. So the younger people don't really know much about John Knox at all. They've got his house set up as a museum, so they might have heard of him, but they don't really know. There used to be an old joke in Scotland that it was about an Englishman that came to visit Scotland, and he sat in the taxi cabs, the taxi cab, and the taxi driver noticed that he was that he claimed to be a believer, and so the taxi driver asked him what he thought about John Knox, and the Englishman said, "Who's John Knox?" and the taxi driver said, Englishman, have you never read your Bible? That's the old joke, but they used to think really highly of John Knox. They used to think of him kind of on an apostolic type level, but now it's just history now, and they're really ignorant of their history. That the young people at a church I was with when I was there said that he knew nothing about their Christian history until the American missionary showed up and told them about it. So that's what their situation is now. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Not yet. We'll just rent a home in Edinburgh, and we have plans to make a visit there next year sometime. We haven't gotten tickets yet, but we're waiting till September when we heard that the prices are the best to get tickets to go. My wife's never been there, and we're gonna visit and look into that when we get there, and we're hopefully gonna be able to move over there next year sometime. But Edinburgh, the city of Edinburgh, the capital, is where we're planning to start out. Any other questions? Yes, sir. It's 5 million, a little over 5 million. And it's about like Michigan. And there's 4 or 5 missionaries that I know of. There's one or two established works over there. There's just not a whole lot of good churches there. You know, if you compare that to a state like this one or like Michigan, but it's just a matter of where God calls you. Amen. Yes, sir.
Scotland is part of the United Kingdom, right?
Yes, sir. No, it's not. It's part of Great Britain, which is England, Wales, and Scotland. And they do have their own parliament. And Northern Ireland, yes, sir. Yep. Any other? Yes, sir. We're talking a few thousand dollars. We're trying to raise at least $6,000 a month, because the price of the dollar and because of things that they do in the country. And we have to pay taxes in both countries, and then we have to give 6 months' rent up front and things like that. So and then plus the price of a building, if we have to plan that into the cost of living, if we were to rent the church building and rent a home, so it can be expensive, but their cost of living is about 1.4 or 5 times what it is here, so that's just a reflection of the pound versus the dollar, but they're set up pretty much the same way. You know rent over here would be equivalent to the price of a rent there. And things like that. So, yes, sir, over here. Yeah, they actually do promote it over there. They have festivals and things that promote it, and their school system promotes it quite a bit. The University of Edinburgh is pretty. They're anti-Christianity, and they definitely promote the whole neo-pagan type stuff. And that picture of the tree branch that was being held by those young people with the string all over it, I took that picture at about 3 or 4 in the afternoon on, I think, a Tuesday, and it was just, nothing going on, no festivals, no special events. These kids were just out doing their ritual, their witchcraft, and they were just walking down the middle of the street. And I thought, you don't see that in America very often. And that was just out of 4 days that I was there in Edinburgh. So it's something that's a very growing thing that we're definitely going to run into when we're there. So, amen. Yes, sir. Yeah, on the individual level, I think they do. They seem to, if anything, I was afraid that they would not want to talk to me because I'm an American, but it was the opposite, really. They're interested in talking to someone from America. They've got questions about America, and they, a couple of them told me they liked my accent being an American. You know, I wasn't trying to pull off the Scottish accent. They liked it the way I was, you know. So it on the individual level, I felt pretty welcome there. Yeah, yes, sir. Yeah, it is. England's about 50 million, Scotland's 5 million. And that's because the highlands in Scotland were mostly cleared out in the 1850s, and there's just not much population in most of the country up there. It's very rugged and everything. Yeah. And England's basically one big city. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, they are. Yep. Yeah, they're on the Royal Mile, which is in the middle of Edinburgh between the castle and the palace. It's kind of a touristy section, and they call it the Royal Mile, and it's a street that that's about a mile long, and it has gift shops all along there, and they're almost all owned by Pakistanis, and they wear the turban. I had a picture of one of them on there in the beginning of the DVD, but yeah, they're buying it up and they're establishing their presence there. Yep, they're there. Any other questions? Okay, well, thank you. Okay, thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. Thank you for this afternoon, and Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel in Scotland. Lord, I pray that you'll deal with souls that are there, even right now as we speak. Lord, people that are undone and without God and without hope in the world. Lord, I pray that you'll call out a people to yourself there, and Lord, I pray that you'll bless this church. Pray that you'll help them to grow, help them to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all that you are and all that you do for us and all of the things that you rescue us from. And Lord, I pray that we can bring glory to your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.